Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that abides in me will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And every branch that abides in me and bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, apart from me, you can do nothing. As you close your eyes for a minute and think of the situation that is biggest on the screen of your life right now, it may be a class that you face this coming week at school. It may be a bully or a bother or a burden. It may be a marriage problem that's bigger than you. It may be a health concern that has all but crippled you with worry. As you stand here before Jesus Christ right now, will you by faith say, you're all I need? I'm waiting for other interventions, but ultimately, I wait for you and you alone, Jesus. Because you're more than enough for me. I'm bringing my heart before you, Lord, because of the numerous brothers and sisters and friends, members of this family, who are facing struggles that are too great, that outstrip their resources. But we come to you with conviction. We come to you with confidence that apart from you, we can do nothing. It's fitting that you told your disciples that the last night you were with them. May that be our constant focus as your disciples now, until that glorious day when we are with you. For we ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Last week we looked at marriage and the question, does Jesus Christ have absolute sovereignty and mastery over your marriage? If you were here last week, you undoubtedly took notes and have thought very deeply about things since. My email and interaction with many, many of you has told me that to be true, prompting me to conclude that there's more to say than we were able to say, obviously, in 1 week or in two. Frankly, it's a series or more. But I, this morning, would just sort of briefly bring you back last week to some of what was said then. We talked about two measurements to get at the question, is Jesus Christ Lord of your marriage? And you remember the two measurements. One had to do with oneness. Have you in your marriage gone from me to we? Simple change of one word in that sentence, a pronoun. But it has absolutely far-reaching implications and consequence for your marriage. Have you gone from me, which is how you came into marriage? You were real good at me. You spent a whole life before you got married with me. But the question we have to think about and press in marriage is, have I let go of me? Have I put me behind me and gone with we? Which is really the core issue of marriage. There was a second question that had to do with completeness. Have you gone from alone to aligned in your marriage? Alone has a whole different set of uniquenesses and characteristics, and we profiled that in depth last week. But aligned means you have come together and you now walk together as one. Now, if you weren't here, you can hear last week's message, I believe this week, in a podcast form on our website. Just go there and check it out. Others have asked about that, and we do that. I believe there's a two-week lag, but you can check it out, and I'll ask the web guys if they can move it up a little bit on this one, especially with what we're going to talk about this morning. If not, just on your way out, it's self-serve, but there at the info area, the kiosk, just look for a little thing that says CDs, and you can get a CD, and they'll be available right away for you. But today, I've decided to extend the conversation about marriage, thus part two. You can see it on your outline there. And I've done so for two reasons. The first is this. I believe that there's a whole bunch more that needs to be said about marriage. I had from several people this comment last week. Boy, Pastor, you can sure see this is your passion. And it is. It is my passion. It's my passion for my own marriage, first of all. I want something good. I don't want something the world has to offer. And I refuse to settle for that. I don't believe that's just kind of the way it is. You know, the classic proverbial, oh, you're getting married, why are you going to wreck everything? Nonsense. That's ridiculous. And in fact, it's so completely contrary to the words straight from the living God. So for any of us to sort of set out or settle for a marriage like that just doesn't make any sense at all. If we believe that God spoke and spoke well and often about marriage. So there's a lot more to be said. And last week, frankly, just scratched the surface. I think it was a good scratch, but there's a lot more, okay? The second is I spend a good deal of my week, every week, working with people whose marriages are hurting, who have hardship going on in their personal lives. And if they took time to profile that, their details would say it's a marital problem. It's a conflict at a very core relationship called marriage. Sometimes it involves kids that sort of extend out from there, but the core issue is our marriage is in trouble. So this morning I want to seize upon a main principle for husbands and a main principle for wives. But before I go any further, I have something I want you to do, all right? And it involves standing to your feet. So I want everybody here to stand to your feet right now, okay? And I want you to raise your right hand. Everybody raise your right hand, and I want you to repeat after me. I will not listen to this sermon for anyone else. Please be seated. Remember, that's off limits. I'm coming back later to that very thing you just pledged to. Because I don't know of any other subject where beyond marriage where the did you get it reaction is most tempting than in this one. And don't do it, okay? Don't even write a note down going, boy, I got to tell him about it. He's not even here this morning. You know, or I got to go home and, you know, sit her down and phew, honey, forget it. Just don't do that. Do it for you, okay? And don't be silent either, okay? Don't be like this couple I read about this week. A man and his wife were having some problems at home, and they were each giving each other the silent treatment. Smile at me if that sounds at all vaguely familiar, okay? See, you're good at it because you're able to smile and you didn't say a thing, all right? I know about the silent treatment. So suddenly this man realizes that, the next day he would need his wife to wake him up at 5 o'clock for an early morning business flight. Well, not wanting to be the first to break the silence and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. in bold letters. He left it where she would find it when she woke up earlier than he did on a typical morning. So the next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 o'clock and he had missed his flight. Furious, he was about to go and see why his wife hadn't wakened him when he noticed the piece of paper by the bed. The paper said, "It is 5 a.m., wake up."
Ha 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 ha.
I'd like you to find your way to Genesis chapter 3, okay? Everyone, chapter 3, page 2 in your Bible if you're using the Bible that's tucked away in a chair near you. And I want to read 13 verses from Genesis chapter 3. And see, let me give you a little enticement here. See if as I read this, you don't sense or are not seized by a main principle, a key principle for married people, okay? So read it with that in mind, beginning verse 1. Let me read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He was close. If you're a careful reader, you'll know he was somewhat close to what was said in chapter 2, right around verse 17, but not quite. The woman caught him on this, by the way. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." See how she shifted it back to accurate? "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, the serpent implied that you put in this garden deceived me. And so I ate it. Let me state it first and then explain it. Here's the principle. Stop standing there. Do something. If you were to peek up the page into chapter 2 before I started reading in chapter 3 to the wedding of the first couple, which is verses 22 to 25, just look up at the page and you will see where God introduces the woman to Adam. You will find there a scene of great appeal. It's a beautiful, beautiful, pure, pristine picture. There are only two people and God involved. And God brings Eve in front of Adam and says, "Here you go. You were made for each other. This is a beautiful thing filled with my blessing and intended benefit in your lives." That's the scene. In fact, it is captured in a single word. Look at verse 25 at the end of chapter 2, and the single word is naked. It comes from the Hebrew arom. Arom means, it has to do with innocence and purity. Indeed, it's physical nudity, but it's way more than that, as I mentioned last week. It has to do with the stuff of innocence and purity. They, on their wedding day, were oblivious. We would say clueless to evil. That's what's meant here by that single word. Now, this scene is abruptly altered when the serpent, who is Satan in the form of a snake, succeeds in persuading this couple to follow a foolish and sinful path, which is what I just read about. And the results were catastrophic. Loss of Arom, innocence. Beginning of guilt and shame. Look back at verse, let's just profile some of what transformed based on that one act of foolish disobedience. The stuff that happened right now. Not later, not eventually, but immediately. this happened. Verse 7 says that their eyes were opened. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they had lost something. They realized that they were naked. There was this awful sense of, we've just lost Irome. There's no longer a sense of innocence and being oblivious to evil. It was there now in full view. And then notice, secondly, they, verse 7 and 8 tell us that they hid. First from each other. That's what happens. And then they hid from God. And finally, they, instead of answering squarely and straightly the pretty obvious questions God asked, first of the man, what happened here? Instead of saying simply in response to the question, have you eaten of the fruit? He points a finger and the blame game begins. We've done it ever since. I think the first hurdle to overcome in marital dysfunction is to own it. Is to say, you know what? In answer to the question, what's going on in this marriage? I screwed up. I'm a mess up. I think I'm gonna breathe my last if I ever hear that the very first time. I think I am. Because typically it's a she and a he and a she and a her and a her family and her his dad and her. Everybody's involved in the blame. Started right here. So when I do that, when I blame, instead of own it and accept it, I'm just behaving like it all began right here. May I be blunt right now? I'm going to be very, very blunt. This story reads this way all because of verse 6. All because Adam stood there, it says, and did nothing. That's my paraphrase. Verse 6 says, he stood there, she took it and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I'll give it to you this morning, first men, husbands. In a sweeping principle that always applies, here's the principle. Break the silence. Break the silence, stand up, and say something. Don't blame it on your personality. Well, I'm a quiet kind of guy. Oh, come on, grow up. Don't do that. It will wreck your future in this relationship. It will. Don't go there, men. I fight this all the time. More on that in a minute. I am not naturally the kind of guy that just stands up and speaks out in my marriage. I can do it here. It's easy. I don't have to look at you tomorrow. You know? But in marriage, it's hard. So break the silence, because here's the principle. Passivity by husbands is exacting a terrible toll on marriages. Terrible toll on marriages. The problem in the garden was not that Adam was away from home too much. You realize that? It's not what we just read. It's not that he had other priorities ignoring his marriage. We don't read, well, he's out busy in the garden. He was riding a camel or, you know, something. There's none of that. It's that he stood by fully cognizant of what was transpiring and did nothing. I want you to imagine, it's not here, but I want you to imagine with me. Imagine that he's standing with her, as we're told in verse 6, sees a look in her, and notices that she's moving. There's a slight movement in her hand as she's making a reach for the tree that they were told, don't even touch it, much less pick from it fruit and eat. Don't go there. Don't touch it. Imagine if Adam, at this moment, just watching the subtlety of her reached for that. In a kind way, reached for her and stopped it. Said no. And stopped her from sinning. How would husbands and marriages be different today? I believe husbands wouldn't have to do daily battle, a daily fight with passivity and complacency. I think the roots for it are right here. I believe that with all my heart. But we do. We do. Husbands, don't let the devil neutralize you. Don't let him make a passive man, a passive, complacent husband out of you. Though we are quite capable of just standing there and doing nothing, don't. Do something. And while you're at it, say something. Steve Farrar is a man's man. I like his book, Point Man. Maybe it's in the name, I don't know. But he's a good guy. He's got a good view of marriage. And the devil's strategy that I'm describing here this morning. And I want to read for you and let you look with your own eyes at a dynamic that's still at work in marriages today. Okay, look at these words from Steve Farrar. The enemy is no fool. He's speaking of the snake, the Satan in the form of a snake, the serpent. The enemy is no fool. He has a strategically designed game plan. You ever thought of that? It's like the devil working out a strategy. And it's got your name and your marriage attached to it. Strategically designed game plan. A diabolical method he employs time and time again. When he wants to destroy a family. And is there anybody willing to say that's not part of his purpose? And especially Christian families? Okay, we're agreed on that. So when the devil wants to destroy a family, what's he do? Well, he focuses his efforts and energies on the man. For he, if he can neutralize the man, he gets a bigger prize. He can take out the family. He can neutralize an entire family. And the damage that takes place when a man's family leadership is neutralized is beyond calculation. To which I add the words amen. It is so true. I made a list of how that plays out. And it's a list for we husbands. And if you're not married today, men, You're hearing my words. Make this, for now, a prayer that you'll be this man when, if the Lord blesses you with a mate, your day comes. But if not, pray it. If you're a child here hearing my words, a middle schooler, high schooler, whatever, and you're hearing all a bunch of stuff about marriage, pray for your parents this stuff. Okay? Next time you see something like this in your family or in your folks' marriage, pray this for your parents. What am I saying? If you see your marriage drifting, husbands, do something about it. Don't wait until it drifts into the rocks, crashes, and sinks. Don't. Do something about it if you sense it starting to drift. If you see your spiritual temperature beginning to fall or fail, do something about it. Ask someone that you perceive to be walking well, can you have coffee with me? I want to talk to a man who's walking with Jesus. If you see your wife struggling, there's a good one. Do something. That tends to be a little easier for me because it's kind of the fix-it guy in me coming out. You know, my wife's struggling. Here I am, Debbie, you know, the guy that knows the answer. So be careful on this one. Here's another one. If you see your children disobeying, this sounds so hard for me. I'm thinking, well, Debbie probably saw the whole thing. I'll let her deal with it. I only saw the little piece when it finally erupted and spilt over into my lap. That's just me. No. Got to stop, hit the brakes, sit everybody down. And when I do this, I can see Debbie just like, oh, I love you again. You know, it's just huge. And there's something my kids get that's different when it comes from me, the man. If you see your finances faltering, do something about it. Remember, this message isn't for someone else. You promised. We got stuff to do. Let's not just stand there. Do something. While we're at it, say something. I told you there was two principles this morning. For the second, I want you to flip from almost the beginning of the Bible to almost the back of the Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's on page 858. So 1 Peter chapter 3, one more principle, and this one is for wives. The Bible, you will find, as you and I read this together and think about it, is addressing something of great relevance in any culture, in any time or generation. This Bible is addressing a tough spot for married women, be it first century or 21st century culture. A woman married to a man who is out of line, that's a tough spot to be in. That's the subject that Peter takes up, directed by the Holy Spirit. She's faced with a choice. Does she lash out and let him know at every conceivable opportunity, you're messed up, you're out of line, and lash out at him? Or, as I think you'll see in a moment, does she live out? What's the difference and why? God's advice is emphatically this morning, the latter. You don't lash out, you live out. Follow along with me, and I'm going to read six verses here that have to do with wives and a principle to follow. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braiding hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master or Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Here's the point. Stop talking and start walking. Wives are told two times in these six verses I just read from to submit to their husbands. Verse 1, in the same way wives are to submit, and verse 5, the ancient women of old were submissive to their own husbands as Sarah was. This term is a military term meaning to be under the rank of another. It does not mean that you are to submit because he is better. It does not mean you are to submit because he's more important. It means that you are to submit because of the position that God has placed him in over you in your marriage. That's the idea of rank. Making him the head of the home and you his helper, wives. This is all God stuff. Now, please note, this counsel is given in full view of a hard situation, of a husband who might be hard to submit to. That's why verse 3 reads this way. Be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word. In other words, so if any of them couldn't really care a whole lot about God. Some commentators actually think you might be in a marriage where your husband is not a Christian at all. And I spend lots of time talking with wives who are married to an unbelieving husband, and it's hard. It's hard. So submission here actually involves the idea of suffering. Which is why the phrase, in the same way, if you're reading this for the first time, you might ask questions like, wives, in the same way, what's that referring to? Well, it's referring to the previous chapter and the example of Jesus, the Jesus way. In what way? Well, look. Let's just look at it real quick. Verse 20 tells you about the Jesus way. How is it to your credit? This is chapter 2. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? There's no credit there. No bonus points. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because, now here's the example, the Jesus example. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin while suffering. Nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, there's the word again, he made no threats, but instead entrusted himself to him, his Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's the Jesus way. He suffered. He, while suffering, submitted himself to his Father who had it all sorted out and would take care of him. So the counsel for wives to follow in this example is let your life, not your lips, do the talking. Now, why would this be the case? Obvious emphasis in 1 Peter 3. Hard. You're in a difficult marriage today, and you want it to be better tomorrow or next week. The counsel that you and I just read in 1 Peter 3 is not talking about a fix-it plan in 4 days or 7 days. It's a much longer, more difficult plan to follow. It may, in fact, be years or decades. So why? What's the wisdom of this? Let your life, not your lips, do the talking. I see two realities here. The first is this. As a wife, your life is a powerful and persuasive picture to your husband. That's why the emphasis is put on your life. It's a very powerful, very persuasive picture to your husband. And it recognizes an important fact about men: pride and ego. Now think with me a little bit. And I want you to listen very carefully now, because it's not what you're thinking about. When I say a man's pride and a man's ego, there's oftentimes a sort of a disgusted look. I don't mean that at all, and I don't believe that's why we were given this counsel at all. It is true. A man has a pride and an ego. But that is that pride and ego in a man a good thing. Stay with me now. It is a good thing. It's what motivates men. It's what makes them take pride in their work. There were 70-plus men down here busting their backside yesterday. It started raining at noon. We started singing and having a good old time. We got muddier and wetter, and there's not a man here that doesn't feel his buttons being stretched a little bit who worked yesterday when he looks down and sees what was accomplished. There's a pride, there's an ego that says we did it. In fact, we're going to come back next Saturday and we're going to do some more and bring it on the next Saturday. You know, it's a good thing. It's what makes and moves inside of a man to be a pursuer and a provider. And listen, let me just say this. If you're thinking right now, no, can I raise my hand and tell you about an exception? No, please don't. And here's why. Because the exception that you're thinking about is not God's standard. The exception you're thinking about is a perversion of God's standard. God's standard, he has put it in a man to get up and investigate a noise at night. Unless it's a crying baby. We're practical, too. The baby does not want something that I can offer at 2 o'clock in the morning. But here's the deal. If that gunman comes in that door, he's got to shoot through me to get to Debbie. That's something in me, and I would take it in a second without thought. And every man I know would do the same thing. Not, if I turn sideways, I'll be a less of a target. And maybe, are you kidding me? There's a pride and an ego that says, bring it on. But there's a dark side to ego as well. And I believe that's what Peter was speaking to in this principle. What's that? Here it is. Ride your husband, wives. Ride your husband with a lot of finger-pointed sermons and see how quickly he changes. It's not long before you have injured his pride and cause him to become entrenched in his position. So I believe that's the wisdom behind God's comments to wives. I believe that's why he's saying, wives, lose the preach. And any wife that has followed that course unsuccessfully can tell you it doesn't work. And the ones that have been successful, take a peek at what it helped your husband become. I don't think you like the look of that either. Lose the preach. And Peter is saying, and live a life of character that is seen in submission and understanding and kindness and devotion, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. Wives, you want to influence your husband? No. You want to impact your husband? Then do it with your life, not with your lips. Not only is your husband impacted at that point by your life, but when you live this way with a difficult husband, a second reality becomes yours, becomes your experience. As a wife, your life is a precious and valuable picture of your trust in Jesus. To conduct yourself in this way is counterintuitive. It whispers. No. It screams. You're going to be crushed. He will take huge advantage of you. In fact, to take this approach is to condone his bad behavior. I'm sure you've heard that. Peter says, no, to the contrary. It says, look at verse 5. You have your hope in God. A believing wife who is committed herself to Christ and submits to her husband will have nothing to fear. Do you hear that? A believing wife who walks with Jesus and has committed her life to Christ and who has submitted herself to her husband will not fear, because God will watch over her even if her husband creates problems and difficulties for her because of his disobedience to God. In a book I just got called Fighting for Your Marriage, you may have already started to see the ads on TV and in the radio. There's a new movement that's probably going to come to our church as a host church for it, called Lasting Relationships. It's a wonderful book, but a single and simple appeal is made. We're here to tell you, they write, a team of authors wrote this, that you need to hold up your end of the relationship even when you don't think your partner is doing his or her share. And God says to wives, do this for me, and do it without fear. And when you do, did you notice the reference to Sarah? I think it's in verse 6 there. verses 5 and 6. You align yourself with a holy woman, wives, when you behave this way. You let your life, not your lips, do the work. You align yourselves with people like Sarah, who hoped in God. Sarah is presented in the Bible in Genesis chapter 18 as her story, if you want to make a note of that and check it out. She's presented as a person to follow, not of submitting to a husband who was disobedient to God. Abraham was not that. But she was an example of a wife who showed such submission and satisfaction in her husband that she called him Lord. There was a sense of wonderful allegiance that filled and flowed from Sarah's heart to Abraham. And Peter is saying, you are from her stock, wives, if you treat your husband likewise. You probably don't need to call him Lord. Not today anyway. It doesn't ring true. It just doesn't sound right. But treat him as royalty, and you come very close to the model we see here presented of Sarah. How do you wrap something like this up? I searched for summary words when I was thinking, how could I bring it together in some sentence to hold on to? I kind of considered words like this. Husbands, step up and speak up. Wives, submit. Hush up. And to borrow the word from 1 Peter 3, hope. Remember, a great marriage doesn't come as much from finding the right person as it does from becoming the right person. And it seems to me if we pray for Jesus to have absolute sovereignty and mastery over our marriages, then those words will become part of his action plan for husbands and wives. Husbands, step up, speak out, speak up. And wives, hush up and hope. I'd like you to bow your head with me for a moment here, if you would. And I know that I am addressing a subject today that comes with a fair measure of sensitivity, and in some cases, because your marriage is in crisis, a huge level of confusion and frustration. Maybe thinking, if I could only get her to hush up and hope. But you promised this would not be a message that you hear for her. For you. And for wives, you might be thinking, man, if I could just get my husband off the sofa, much less to stand up and speak up. This is not a message for you to report back to them. Let God's Spirit do that work. I want you to pray for your marriage as we wrapped up last week. I think there was benefit in that. If you're a wife and your husband is checked out, pray that he steps up. Husbands, pray that you step up and speak up. Your husband and you have been pounded on by words that have stung, causing you to create a bit of a callous response. Pray for your wife right now. Pray that God would silence the attack and the harshness wives, pray for yourselves right now. When things are hard and he does not respond, that you would hush up and instead hope that God will do the changing necessary. God, I give all this to you and pray that you would have the far-reaching impact of your Holy Spirit in numerous marriages hearing these words today. Would give us a paradigm to follow when things get hard. Let us be people that live this way so the devil is not successful in neutralizing and destroying families. I pray this in Jesus' name.